Okay, we're live. I'll see if I get a notification here. No one. There's one. Here we go. We'll wait for some others to join really quick. I'm going to tweet out that let's see here. All right, I'm just trying to figure this out, guys. I'm on Rumble, YouTube, and Facebook. And let's see, has anyone else joined us? Okay, good. We've got a few people on. Okay, so hello, hey, Linda, Julie, Mindy, what's up? Julie, I believe you're a supporter of mine. Thank you so much. Megan, hello. Selena, I like the name Selena, it's so pretty. D in West Virginia, nice. Okay, guys. So I had an interesting morning, and it's caused me to dive. Now this is theology, guys. So I'm going to be talking Bible. I'm going to be talking Zionism. I'm going to be talking Israel. All of that stuff, because I'm starting to see something happen and I'm kind of like amazed by it, to be honest with you. I'm kind of taken back. So we're just gonna dive in, because I think these are important issues and topics to discuss, especially as Christians. So this is what happened. So I'm online this morning, checking Twitter out, and I see a post, a video from a very prominent Twitter user. He's got like over a million followers. You can see who I'm replying to if you want to go to my Twitter page. But basically, it's this documentary. Some journalist is talking to members of Congress about why they are supporting Israel, and it kind of takes a Zionist approach. Now, Zionism came about since God came about, I mean, since I would say Genesis. So it's becoming kind of like a bad word, but it's biblical. So, and we're gonna go into that. We're gonna talk about it, and this is gonna upset some people, but I really don't care, because I am gonna stay with the scripture. I'm gonna stay with the word of God. I'm not gonna start twisting scripture or manipulating scripture, because that's what I'm seeing taking place right now, and it bothers me. So I feel like this needs to be addressed. Anyway, so this guy posts this video, and it's kind of like a slant on people that support Israel, right? People that believe that God called the Jewish people to that land that is theirs. It's been theirs since Abraham made the promise in Genesis 15, and we'll read Genesis 15 here in a minute. What we have to establish before I even start talking is that God's word is true. What he says in scripture is truth. You have to take it as the truth. So if God has spoken something, he can't go back on his promise. And if other things come about, Jesus, my Savior, the Messiah, comes about, that doesn't negate his promise to Israel. What God has spoken will come to pass. That has to be clarified right now. And what I want to dive into now is a thing called replacement theology. And I'm starting to see it a lot amongst Christians, and it's really surprising me, but at the same time, not surprising me, because a lot of people get deceived in these end times that we're in. A lot of people get wrapped up and get led off course, and you have to come back to the Word of God. If you start going off, then you're gonna get deceived, right? So, replacement theology is basically the idea, the theology that once Jesus came and died for our sins, he is the Messiah. So, if you're still waiting for the Messiah, you're gonna be waiting a long time. He's already come. He's already come. He's already fulfilled a lot of biblical prophecy, all biblical for prophecy that spoke of him. And there's still some left here in Daniel and Ezekiel, a little bit in Isaiah and Revelation. So that is going to over 2,000 biblical prophecies, and we've already fulfilled about 1,500 of them. No other faith or religion has that, just so you guys know. And no other faith or religion has a firsthand account of what happened with the Messiah. All the other people that are waiting for the Messiah or have spoken of the Messiah don't have the firsthand accounts like we do from John and Mark and Matthew. These are all people that were with the Messiah. You look at the Islamic faith, their scriptures, their book was written hundreds and hundreds of years later after Muhammad. So I feel like we can go into that as well, because I'm doing some diving into Islam, but I'm not going to talk about that right now. What I want to talk about is replacement theology. So it's the belief that once Jesus came and died for us and he started the new covenant, which I completely agree with, but people then are tacking onto that and saying that the church became Israel. Now, nowhere in the scripture will you find the church becoming Israel. This is not true. It's not scriptural, and it's not in the Bible. Now, people draw from this saying, well, when Paul talks about there's neither Greek nor no Gentile or Jew, that we're all one under the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, that's true. We are all sanctified under the blood. Once you become a Christian, once you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are then sanctified by the blood. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you begin to walk with Jesus and have a personal relationship with him. That is Christianity, right? And it doesn't matter what color of skin you are. It doesn't matter your race or ethnicity. It doesn't matter your former faith. You are grafted into the vine. That is Jesus, right? Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. So then that's where I stand on that. And people are like, well, there's neither, yes, but if you go on, that's in Romans 9. But then you go on into Romans 11, and Paul specifically addresses Israel. Now, just for the replacement theology folks out there, if the church replaces Israel, why is Paul then talking specifically to Israel? That makes zero sense. If he's talking about how prior to that in Romans 9, that we, you know, that we are grafted in, we're part of the branches of Christ, we're there's neither Gentile nor Jew or all this stuff, which I will actually go to. In Romans 9, if after that, suddenly he then switches and starts talking specifically to Israel. Why? Because God has still had promises that have not been fulfilled with Israel, his people. Now, his people, the promise that he made to them, you can find in Genesis 15. Okay, so if you go to Genesis 15, I wish I would have had this saved when I started this, but I've been in this all morning, guys. I'm like, okay, we got to address this. So if you go to Genesis 15, you see his promise. Okay. Concerning the land, because a lot of these Christians are like, oh, you know, Israel's suddenly irrelevant. Like we're all Israel, but that's just not true. They're saying Israel's irrelevant. Zionism is unbiblical. That's not true, but God calls forth Israel. God calls forth his people. Therefore, God is like for Zionism. He is for his land. He is for his people. He made a promise to them, a promise that he cannot go back on, a promise that he will fulfill. So you go to Genesis 15. You guys can mark these down and go back later. 15, 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying unto thy seed, have I given the land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenzanites, the Kadamanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaims, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. That's literally like a way bigger region than Israel has right now. So God has says, I have given this to you. It is yours. Okay, it's yours. So that's what that's their land. So it and to come back here and say suddenly that God doesn't have a whole heart for Israel and a people that he's called forth, those are his people. Now, why did he call them? I don't know. I don't know, but I'm not going to suddenly argue with God or change what his word says. His word is true. His word has called forth Israel. He made a promise to Abraham, a promise that he will fulfill. Now, when you start to study scripture and you start to study revelations and in these times that we're living in, I'm going to go through some of the arguments I had with people online, okay, just so we know. So one of the guys online, I don't even know his name. There's one I'm still going back and forth. Okay. This guy says, the Jews aren't the chosen people post-New Covenant. The church and Christians should know this. That's just not true. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor... So that's, then he quotes this, female or male in Christ Jesus. Okay, so once you become a Christian, there's none of that. But that doesn't suddenly negate Israel and God's promise to Abraham. That doesn't suddenly go away. It's still in existence and it's still happening today. Okay, so then I argued back. I said, this is replacement theory, but nowhere in scripture does the church replace the Jewish people. Paul clarifies all of this in Romans 11. Paul reminds the Gentiles that the gospel came to the Jews first, and Jesus, who was a Jew, but was then rejected, which opened the door for the grafting in of the Gentile. We are grafted in, but not the roots, nor should we reject our roots. And Paul specifically says this in Romans 11. He says, don't reject your roots, which is, the root of Christianity, not the root, but the foreshadowing of Christianity, the foreshadowing of our Messiah is the Old Testament, correct? Right? If the church replaces the Jewish people, we are then detached from the Old Testament, yet share the same history, which is illogical. We share the same history and same Messiah, though the Jews rejected the Messiah. Also, Revelation centers around Israel and Jerusalem. That's Revelations 21 and the Jewish people, Revelation 7. The church is not mentioned after Revelations 3. I think that's very important. The church isn't mentioned after Revelations 3. After Revelations 3, everything then is futuristic. Okay, starting in Revelations 4, John writes, and then I was told to come up here, right? So then he is literally brought up, which I think is foreshadowing as well, to being with the church being taken out. And then he is shown what then will happen in the future and what happens with Israel and the Jewish people. Okay. And that is the unfolding of all of Revelations. All nations will rise up against Israel, and they will not be able to defend her. Only God will then defend her. God's promise to Abraham and Israel still remain, and many have not yet, these promises have not yet been fulfilled. God just suddenly does not fulfill what he has spoken. God's plan is ongoing, and he cannot go back on his word. I don't think people fully understand the power of God's word. If God has spoken something, he can't suddenly go back on it or change his mind. He can't be like, I'm going to make this promise to you, and then I'm not. Every single promise that God has made, he has to fulfill or he has already fulfilled. We are literally hanging on the very existence of his word. When God spoke this world into existence, that is what we are literally resting on. We are on his word right now. He can't go back on it. He can't change his mind. He can't negate it. He has to hold fast to it, or else everything you see crumbles. So we're literally resting on his word and his promises. And what he has promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that lineage, he will fulfill. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay, so this is another one. Somebody said, Christ is the true Israel. Those that believe in him will be grafted into his body and are also the true Israel. Those who reject him are not Israel. Nowhere does it say that Christ is Israel in the Bible. I don't even know where these people are coming up with this stuff. I don't, it's just like, that sounds good, so let's go with that, but it's not biblical. We have to find it in scripture, right? Okay. And I said, nowhere in scripture does it say Christ is Israel. And then this guy says, where is the Trinity defined in the Bible? Israel failed every test God gave them as a nation. Christ passed everyone, which is why he was worthy to be called God's son, because who he is the deity, is his deity, and he accomplished as a human. Right. Christ is sinless, right? Christ came sinless to the world to sacrifice for our sins, but he did not suddenly become Israel. Okay. The Father himself. And so then I wanted to address the Trinity, because the Trinity is true. I guess that's another thing that a lot of people are like, oh, there's no Trinity. There is Trinity. The Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost are three in one. And John just points this out with how Jesus literally says, I came out of the Father. Just read the Bible and you'll be like, oh, okay. So in John 16:27, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and I have believed that I came forth and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into this world. That's a picture of the Trinity. That's a picture of God, Jesus being in God, part of God, and coming out from God, three in one. Okay. Prior to Jesus talking about him being part of the Father and coming out of the Father, he talks about the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, who actually says prior to that in scripture, right before that, that the Holy Spirit was sent to comfort us, but he was also sent to reveal things to come. So when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will have a revelation of what is heading our way. That's the Holy Spirit in you, giving you that insight. Jesus came to fulfill prophecy and was the ultimate sinless sacrifice for humanity's sins. God's promise with Israel still remains. Like I said, he can't make promises and then not fulfill them. This would cause all of existence to crumble. We are literally hanging on his spoken word. Then this is another one that people are like really anti-Zionism. This guy sent me a meme. I don't know. I'm not going to show you it. But this guy says that Zionism is from the Talmud, okay, which today has replaced the Torah and is the basis of Judaism. The Talmud Judaism is in Jesus Christ's time was known as Pharisees, okay, which Jesus Christ called the synagogue of Satan. Now, this is a total mix up of scripture, okay, and I'm hearing a lot of people are saying that the Jews of today are part of the synagogue of Satan. That's Revelations 2:9. Now, Revelations 2:9 is, and Revelations 2 and 3 are addressed to the churches. To churches at that time, Ephesus, Laodicea, Smyrna. What are some of the other churches that in Revelations that are Philadelphia? These are churches that John is specifically writing to. Well, Jesus is writing to through John, specifically to these churches. The church of the synagogue of Satan is specifically to the church of Smyrna. Okay. Smyrna actually was a town that produced myrrh. You know, if you remember frankincense and myrrh and incense that were brought to Jesus when he was born. But this church actually was being infiltrated by people that were saying they were Jewish that were not. And that was actually literally happening at that time. So that is Jesus through John specifically talking to the church of Smyrna. It's not a futuristic church. It's not something that is going to be coming true. That was specific to that time. That was present day when John wrote that. It was not futuristic. After John is told to come up, he is brought into a heavenly state of being where then he begins to see what is coming. That's Revelations 4 on. Okay. But up until Revelations 4, that was specifically addressed, Revelations 2 and 3, to the churches. Okay. So that synagogue of Satan was specifically to the church of Smyrna. It's not referencing any Jews of today. Although there are Jews that are probably not really practicing Judaism and they're really not fulfilling and walking out what their Torah tells them to, what their religion tells them to. Anyways, so, okay, from here, I want to talk, and I know this is a lot, you guys, but I've been like all up, okay, and Katie says, there is no secret rapture. Yes, there is. It's not a secret, okay? That's what's so crazy to me. Jesus specifically says, I go to prepare a place for you, right? Doesn't he say that? He does say that. He says that in John. So why is Jesus preparing a place if he's bringing heaven to earth? What is he doing? If he's going to prepare a place for you, he's going somewhere, right? But in Revelations 21, heaven comes to earth, right? Also, there's two specific references. There's meeting Jesus in the clouds, and then there's the saints coming back with Jesus on the clouds. In and on are completely different. Also, if you go into Thessalonians 2:2, it talks about the Holy Spirit literally holding back the Antichrist from being able to come onto this earth. Where is the Holy Spirit now? Where is he? He's in us, right? He's in the church. So the church is removed in order for the Antichrist to be able to take the stage, okay? That is what is holding back that from coming right now. Why is it holding back? So that more would come to Jesus, so that more would know him. Anyways, that's my little flip it on that, but I can go into that more. Okay. Oh, and this is just a wild thought, and it's going to offend more people, but here we go. So the Jewish people are still waiting for their Messiah, correct? Correct. And the Islamic faith is still waiting for their final prophet, the Mahid or whatever, a Mahidad or a Mahid to come, right? They're still waiting. They're hoping to then rid the world to establish a global cult caliphate, right? So that will usher in their final prophet. So two major religions are waiting for their kind of like Messiah, right? And what would cause peace in the Middle East and in the whole world once the church is gone? Just think about it. Because I've been thinking about it a lot. Like, what? Wouldn't it be wild if they both agreed on something? So that's something to think about. Anyways, okay, so Romans 11. This is where, so if everyone's talking about how there's no Jews, there's no Greeks, there's no, you know, Gentiles, we're all one in Christ. That is true. But then in Romans 11, I think it's very important, and this kind of gets rid of the replacement ideology altogether, theology altogether, because in Romans 11, Paul specifically talks to Israel. And he never says Israel's the church. He's talking about his people from Abraham, the Jewish people that have rejected the Messiah. And he's saying, I ask then, has God rejected his own people, the nation of Israel? And then Paul says, of course not. God has not rejected Israel. I myself am an Israelite and a descendant of Abraham and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. No, God has not rejected his own people, whom he chose from the very beginning. Do you realize that the scripture says about Elijah, the prophet, complained to God about the people of Israel and said, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. And do you remember God's reply? He said, no, I have 7,000 others who have never bowed down to Baal. It is the same today, for a few of the people of Israel have remained faithful because of God's grace. His undeserved kindness is choosing them. And since it is through God's kindness, then it is not neither by their good works, for in that case, God's grace would not be what it really is, free and undeserved. So this is the situation. Most of the people of Israel have not found the favor of God they are looking for so earnestly. A few have, the ones God has chosen, but the hearts of the rest have been hardened, as the scriptures say. God has put them into a deep sleep. To this day, he has shut their eyes so they do not see and closed their ears so they do not hear. Likewise, David said, let their bountiful table become a snare, a trap that makes them think all is well. Let their blessing cause them to stumble, and let them get what they deserve. Let their eyes go blind so they cannot see, and let their backs be bent forever. Did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? No, of course not. They were disobedient, so God made salvation available to Gentiles. But he wanted his own people to become jealous and claim it for themselves. Now, if the Gentiles were enriched because the people of Israel turned down God's offer of salvation, think of how much greater a blessing the world will share when they finally accept it. And they do. In Revelations, they do. I say Revelations. I mean to say Revelation. I know, but I just say it. Okay. I am finally saying all this, especially for you Gentiles, which is us, right? If you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. I am saying all this, especially for you Gentiles. God has appointed me as the apostle to the Gentiles. I stress this, for I want somehow to make the people of Israel jealous of what you Gentiles have, so I might save some of them. For since their rejection meant that God offered salvation to the rest of the world, their acceptance will be even more wonderful. When they finally do accept it, it will be wonderful. It will be life for all those who were dead. And since Abraham and the other patriarchs were holy, their descendants will also be holy, just as the entire batch of dough is holy because the portion given as of an offering is holy. For if the roots of the tree are holy, the branches will be too. And we are the branches. But some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people from Israel have been broken off. This is true. And you Gentiles were branches from a wild olive tree, have been grafted in. That's us. So now you also receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. But you must not brag about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off. You are just a branch, not the root. So the root is still God's chosen people from Israel, right? It makes it clear here. Some of them have broken off. Some of them will never, ever, ever come back to God or accept Jesus as the Messiah. That's true. But some will. And God is still calling them. He's still pressing into them. He's still wooing after their hearts. He still wants them. So Israel is still a very special, special thing to God's heart. Right? He sent his son to die for the people of Israel, to die for this world, right? Well, you may say those branches were broken off to make room for me. And that's what I'm seeing a lot with this replacement. Well, now it's me. It's not you, them anymore. It's me. Yes, but remember, those branches were broken off because they didn't believe in Christ. And you are there because you do. So don't think highly of yourself, but fear what could happen. For if God did not spare the original branches, he would not spare you either. Notice how God is both kind and severe. He is severe towards those who disobeyed, but kind to you if you continue to trust in his kindness. But if you stop trusting, you also will be cut off. And if the people of Israel turn from their unbelief, they will be grafted in again. For God has the power to graft them back into the tree. You by nature were a branch cut from a wild olive tree. So if God was willing to do something contrary to nature by grafting you into his cultivated tree, he will be far more eager to graft the original branches back into the tree where they belong. I mean, that to me is so clear, right? God has a special place for Israel. Israel has not been replaced by the church. Israel is still a little nation the size of New Jersey fighting, and eventually God will intervene for Israel. So we're not to reject Israel. We're not to condemn Israel. We're to love them. We're to be a witness to them. We're to share Jesus with them and hope that they begin to see what God has done for them and how much he loves and cares about them. So that's what I wanted to say. I know it's a lot. It's a lot to like take in. I'm like, and I encourage you to go and read the scriptures, because there are people out there that are just twisting and manipulating, but God is not the author of confusion. He's very clear on things. It's not like, oh, I don't know. Like, just like with the whole, synagogue of Satan thing. And no, that was to the church of Smyrna. It's clear. There's no confusion in God, right? It becomes more clear the more you read it, and the more you unpack it, and the more you're like, oh. Now, I also want to say this. Hold on, I have to. Okay. Now, that is a whole thing going on right now with Israel and what God is doing with them. And a lot of this stuff that you're seeing fulfill. I mean, we're starting to see Iran come into the picture. We're starting to see Syria in the picture, Lebanon in the picture. These are all mentioned. All of these nations do rise up against Israel, right? And then God does come and defend them. Simultaneously, though, I think it's very important to note that that is happening scripturally, right? All of this is kind of like starting to line up. The stage is being set. You're starting to see this start, you know, it's like the music is starting to play to the intro of the film or the production, right? You're starting to see that happen. But then you also need to be vigilant and aware that there are people that want to completely change the world we're in, to completely eradicate the structure that we have going right now, to get rid of borders. We're seeing that in our own country, to get rid of nations, right? To get rid of individual country currencies. And they want to usher in a global currency, a global order, right? So that in order for that to come into place, you have to cause destabilization throughout the world. War is a wonderful thing for these guys to have to cause destabilization. You're going to see more and more destabilization. They love this, right? So I think where a lot of conservative Christians get like confused, it's like, well, we know these guys are doing this, right? So we're going to oppose these wars, obviously, because I mean, who wants war? We're going to oppose this global order. We're going to oppose this global digital currency that they're going to eventually try to implement. We're going to oppose this. But at the same time, you have to also see God's heart for Israel. So it's a fine line to walk. Do you know what I'm saying? Because you can see, I can see both of it. I can see this over here, what they're doing over here. And then I can also see what God is doing with Israel and what's happening in the Middle East has been spoken and will come to pass. So I think it's very important to be led by the Spirit right now, to be sensitive to what he's saying and how he's kind of instructing us to go about life right now. And I do eventually believe that this global whole thing, you know, these evil villains over here will eventually combine with all the stuff over here. And you're going to see kind of more fulfilled prophecy, biblical prophecy come into play. We're not there yet, but you can start to see the parts starting to move. Now, what does this mean for you and me? Like, what does this mean as like believers and Christians that are like going through this world and we're like, it just means what an honor to be here for this time. And I really do mean that. Like to be here for such a time as this, where you're seeing things start to line up and fall into place, that God put you here for this time. Like he called you for this moment. He called you to be a light in the darkness for this time. That's an honor. I mean, that is such an incredible call to be called for this time. Now, how do you pray? Right? Because if it's like what God has spoken will come to pass, and what might be happening over here might actually be combining with this over here. So like, what do we do? Right? And that's where I've kind of been for, I think, since the 2020 election. I've been like, well, God, like if some of this is supposed to be because you said it will be, how do I decipher from what I can fight against spiritually through prayer? You know what I'm saying? Like, and I do believe I come back to the Lord's Prayer. I come back to Jesus saying, you know, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. I mean, just be, continue to lift God's name on high. Continue to exalt him. Continue to magnify him. He is God. He's on the throne. None of this is a surprise to him. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the one who was and is to come. There is none like him. Out of forth from him came forth all of creation. He is worthy of our praise. Exalt him. Lift his name on high. Glorify him. That is what we should be doing as created beings of God, right? Glorify him. And then also ask that his will be done on this earth as it is in heaven, right? So some of this is what has been spoken. It will be willed because it's God and you can't stop God. But also pray that his will be done in your own individual life. Now, in your own individual life, God has a hope, a plan, a future for you. He wants to bless you. He wants to protect you. He wants to guard you. He wants to keep you safe. He wants, though 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, he wants it not to come near you, right? With long life, he will satisfy you and show you his salvation. He will prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. That's what God wants to do for you, for your family, for the people that you love. So pray that over them. Do you know what I'm saying? And just be excited. Be excited. So that's kind of what I wanted to say. I know it's a lot to unpack. I know it's a lot, but I felt like I needed to address this because I'm starting to see this anti-Zionism come in, and they're manipulating scripture to make Israel irrelevant. And Israel is not irrelevant. Israel is a very much relevant, especially as we head more into the future. Israel becomes more and more relevant. So remember that. Remember that. All right, you guys. God bless you guys. I'm thankful for you. I want to give a shout out to my Patreon supporters, to my Facebook supporters. I have been clamped down heavily on censorship. Not able to monetize a lot of stuff. So I'm just trusting God. I'm trusting God and I'm thankful for the people that are giving monthly. Like, it's really a blessing. So, all right, you guys, I hope to be doing more of these as I start to see more stuff happen. A lot of this is invoked by other people challenging my faith, which is awesome. I like to be challenged because then I have to dig deeper into the word and be like, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. Where is that in scripture? I need to find that. Or what does God really say about this? And that's what we're called to do, right? We're study the word, right? To show thyself approved. All right, you guys, God bless you. I'm thankful for you and enjoy the rest of your day. Bye, guys.